Good morning, my Walking with Jesus friends. During these days of soul-shaking news from around the world and isolation living, here's a powerful word from a man who spent many years in the isolation of prison, with his only crime being his communication of God's truth. From prison in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote a great letter of hope to his friends in the town of Philippi. You may recall, on his first visit to Philippi, Paul was beaten and imprisoned there with Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 24. Yet deep in that dark dungeon, they sang songs, and God's response was to shake that town with an earthquake, which broke open the prison. Remember? So I find these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, which I hope are very helpful to all of us today as we begin another week battling coronavirus, economic chaos, travel restrictions, and for many, isolation in various forms of lockdown. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, Paul writes, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how do you respond to that, my friends? Do you see at least five specific action steps that Paul urges us to take in turbulent times like we're living through right now? Let's identify them and then choose to do them. First, rejoice in the Lord always. Praise is powerful and it defeats fear and discouragement. Second, let your gentleness be evident to all. A gentle attitude in these times of fear, confusion, critical media, and weary workers can be very helpful and encouraging. Three, do not be anxious. Of course, that's easier said than done, but anxiety can quickly breed worry, and worry can lead to very unwise choices and words that you'll later regret. Anxiety is contagious. Be careful. Four, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There it is, God's invitation to you and me to bring whatever concerns us to Him, the Almighty God, who understands it all and sees the future as clearly as this moment. But notice, as we pray and petition God, we're to do so with thanksgiving. It means, as we pray, we thank God that He's sovereign over all. We thank Him that He understands COVID-19 and the cure scientists are seeking. We thank Him that He holds our lives in His hands. We thank Him that He's present with us in this and that He loves us. We thank Him for heaven which awaits us. And then number five, do you see God's promise, my friends, that if we do this, do you see how He will respond? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow! Now that's great news for Monday, do you agree? But it requires us to hold on to it, to receive that peace from God and hold on to it. So let's do that, friends. Now let's rejoin Jesus and His disciples on the road to Easter 2020. Matthew 14 and John 6 give us the story of a remarkable and unforgettable day for Jesus and His friends. It begins with the terrible, shocking news which we find in Matthew 14, 1-12. John the Baptizer is beheaded by King Herod in a grotesque scene of public immorality and leadership failure. Herod is publicly flaunting his affair with his brother's wife at a large party, during which she requests John's head be brought in on a platter. When news of this reaches Jesus, of this debased act of cruelty, Matthew writes, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. This moment helps us see that Jesus experienced the same emotions of heartbreak and grief that you and I experience. But look what happened next. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 14, verse 14. Jesus felt sorry for the people. They lived both under the iron fist of Rome, but also under the regional authority of an evil, selfish, immoral, violent man, King Herod. There was little pity for the poor, the ill, the handicapped, the widows, or the orphans. So in his own personal pain and grief, Jesus' compassion moved him to comfort and heal others. Evidently, Jesus sat down on the hillside and taught this large crowd of people for a long time that day, and as evening approached, they were all hungry. And when he asked his disciples what they thought should happen, their advice was, "This is a remote place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Matthew 14:15. What do you think about that advice, my friends? That seemed logical, but what the disciples didn't know is that Jesus was planning something they'd never forget and would be part of their training for the future. Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." John tells us that Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have one bite." Does that give us a sense of the size of the crowd and the magnitude of the difference between how Jesus saw this moment and how the disciples saw it? Andrew was always looking for someone or some resource to bring to Jesus. And John writes, "Andrew spoke up and said, 'Here's a little boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many people?'" John 6:7-9. What follows, my friends, is one of the greatest miracles of all time, as you read in both Matthew 14 and John 6. Jesus evidently asked the little boy if he'd be willing to share his lunch with Jesus, and he was. Then Jesus lifted it up and prayed over it and started breaking the bread and fish into pieces. And I think he probably asked the boy to help him. And the disciples soon had baskets, which were full to overflowing, and they started distributing bread and fish to the crowd. Can you imagine it? Put yourself there. Take a small loaf and start breaking bread as fast as you can. There's a huge crowd to feed. Do you feel the miracle? The little loaf in your hand just keeps multiplying, and the baskets keep filling fast. And people are eating and laughing and celebrating a feast that just keeps coming. Perhaps this was the original all-you-can-eat buffet. What do you think about that? And do you see, John writes, when they'd had enough to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. John 6:13. Matthew adds, "The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, plus the women and children." Matthew 14:21. So how do you explain this miracle, my friends, and what do you think it was supposed to mean to everyone present, but especially to the disciples who had urged Jesus to send the people away? Do you suppose the little boy had stayed right by Jesus' side during this whole experience? And maybe now, with 12 big baskets of leftovers, Jesus might have said to the boy, "Well, my young friend, now look at what God has done with your little lunch. I'm sure glad you were willing to share, aren't you? Help yourself." Both John and Matthew tell us, now Jesus dismissed the people with their stomachs full to go home, and he urged his disciples to get into their boat and head on across the lake. He'd rejoin them later on. Meanwhile, he was going on further up the hillside to pray and meet with his Father. Jesus was teaching them again how important it is to meet with the Father often, especially after great experiences. Do you know why? God will not share his glory with anyone, my friends. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had said in Isaiah 41:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." This huge crowd of people was so overwhelmed with Jesus' teachings and especially his miracles, they wanted to make him king. That was not Jesus' mission. He must keep pointing the people to his Father, Almighty God, and help the people understand their greater need is for a Savior who can save them from their sin, not simply a leader who can multiply food for them. Jesus needed time to talk with his Father about this and make sure his heart was fully aligned with the heart of God. So both John and Matthew tell us that while Jesus was praying on the hillside, a storm rose up quickly, as often happened on Lake Galilee, and Jesus could see the disciples in their little boat nearly swamped by the waves. Go ahead, my friends, let's put ourselves in the boat. Grab an oar and try to row against these waves. Watch out, you'll get soaked by the rain and the waves, but you're about to experience something you'll never forget. Matthew and John were both eyewitnesses, and Matthew describes what he saw this way. During the fourth watch of the night, that would be at least 2 or 3 hours before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. Can you imagine the moment? Are you petrified and soaked and afraid the boat's going to capsize?" But Jesus shouted to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter shouted back, "tell me to come to you on the water." It was another defining moment for all of them. Was Peter out of his mind? Can you hear the mouse shouting at Peter as he grabs the side of the boat as the waves are lashing it and splashing all of us? "Come," Jesus said. "What? Did you hear what I just heard?" And every man looked right at Peter. Peter looked around at each man, wiped the water from his face, steadied himself as another big wave splashed against the boat, looked at Jesus actually standing on the waves, and then he did something no human being has ever done. He swung his legs over the side of the boat, and Matthew says, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind calmed down. Matthew 14, verse 29 to 32. Once again, time stood still. No one said anything. They hardly breathed. What just happened? How can you possibly explain it? Then those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God," Matthew writes. Let's not rush from this scene, my friends. Just sit in the boat with the disciples and Jesus, all of us, soaking wet. It wasn't a dream. It was real. What do we learn about Jesus and his power and the power he can give to a normal person who has great faith and acts in obedience to God's invitation? As you and I continue to row our boats through this coronavirus storm and the financial meltdown storm and the lockdowns and the travel restrictions of entire countries, what does this long day in the life of Jesus and his friends teach us about him and his power in the storms of life? Do you trust Jesus to meet your needs, even if the need is food? Do you trust him to calm the storm? And what if Jesus invites you to walk on the water in your storm, whatever that might mean for you? Do you trust him enough? Is your faith in him strong enough? When these storms are over, how different will you and I be, my friends, and how much will our relationship with Jesus have grown? Oh, Lord Jesus, as we step out into this week, the storms are raging all around us. We need to see you in the storms, Jesus. Holy Spirit, please strengthen our faith, our confidence in Jesus, so when the storm is over, we will have learned really important life lessons and be people walking with Jesus with much stronger faith and Christ-like character after these storms subside.